I'm going to invite you to find your way to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 3, as we are in week 7 of our series, Unshakable Hope. And hopefully you grabbed one of the sermon notes on your way in. If not, if you're on a digital device, you can find all that, the outline on YouVersion Bible app. And what an honor, what a privilege to be a part of what God is doing in this young couple's life. I have every morning, when I do my prayer time, I have an index card, a 3x5 card that was filled out in June of 2023 by Richie and Leslie. So when we were about to go on our trip to Kenya, we oftentimes when a group goes, we ask everyone to write their prayer request specific for the trip and turn it in, and we just kind of disperse them. And I happened to get Leslie's prayer request for that trip in Kenya, and there was a couple things on it, but the last request she had was that to pray that God would give her and Richie clarity and calling to what their next step in ministry is. And so a few weeks ago, when it all came out that God, you know, called them and they accepted this position, I sent them a picture of that 3x5 card that I've been praying over and said, God answered your prayer. Do you believe God answers prayer? It's so awesome when you get to see that happen, and so we're proud of them, love them. At 1 Peter, this is week 7, and the last few weeks we've kind of shared with you the goals of 1 Peter. When Peter wrote this to the Christians, followers of Jesus, what was his intent? And three things that really kind of give us that. He was wanting to inform believers of their unshakable hope. In face of their persecution and their suffering, Jesus provides unshakable hope. He was exhorting believers to trust God in difficulties and then encouraging believers to endure through faith, that faith will get you through. So today our section is 1 Peter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 13 through the end of the chapter. In the middle of this, towards the end of it, there's some really confusing things, and we're not going to take time to really dig into that this morning. I'll make a few comments about it, but I would encourage you to study on that a little more. But verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Like, surely no one would persecute you for being good, but even if you should, verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, right, for living out the gospel, for being a follower of Jesus, Peter says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are, what's the word? Happy, blessed, right? You can have hope. You can have peace, you can have joy, even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, like even for doing good. What did Richie just say? Jesus suffered first, right? He was our example. Verse 15, it continues, do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, make God and living for God and pursuing God a priority. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, or reverence or respect. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's the kind of confusing part there. I won't dig into that, but I think what it means is that when he died and before he came back to life, that he went to the evil spirits and he preached not the gospel, he proclaimed, I am alive and you have lost, right? This proclamation of victory. Verse 20, whom formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared in which a few that ate souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the flesh, of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. And you can see that in Matthew chapter 28, right? Richie just talked about the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19. But in verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, and because I have all authority, I'm commissioning you to go spread the good news of the gospel. So I want us to kind of walk maybe backwards through this text, right? We're going to start with verses 18 through 22. And I want to give you the 3 points. So if you got your outline there, or maybe you're on a digital device, or you're just writing some notes on the side of your Bible, here's the 3 things that I see, or 3 sections in this passage of Scripture. Verses 18 through 22 talk about the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel to change lives. The next section, verses 13 through 17, really the idea is portray the gospel, right? Portray the gospel. This is speaking to followers of Jesus. The third section then, as followers of Jesus, proclaim the gospel. So let's unpack a little bit verses 18 through 22 to proclaim, or the power of the gospel. We'll really focus on verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for the sins, not the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Then it talks about Noah and the waters and baptism, and baptism saving us, doesn't wash the filth off us. And what does all that mean? So before we kind of unpack what I think Peter is trying to say, we might want to clarify what Peter is not saying. So Peter is not saying in this text that baptism saves you. He's not saying that you're baptized and then you're saved. That's not what he's saying. If he was, it would be contradictory to many other things he stated and pretty much the rest of the New Testament that clearly says, by grace you are saved through, what's the word? Faith. It's not of works, right? It's a gift of God. And so he's not saying that, but he's drawing this picture, the understanding of the family of Noah that was saved through the water. Right? But when you really look at the story, what's the picture of Noah and their salvation? That the ark saved them from the water, correct? The ark saved them from the water. But let's dig in that a little deeper. So the ark is a representation of salvation. But how did they get the salvation? How did they get into the ark? It's not a trick question. How did they get in? The door. Who claims to be the door? Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the, you guys are so smart. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. John 14:6 said, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God except through me. And so when we look at this picture of the ark, and the ark being the salvation that saved them from the water, it was Jesus was the picture. Jesus was the door. Jesus is the way. The only way to God is Jesus. In fact, that's what Peter was saying in verse number 18. Look at verse 18 again. For Christ also suffered once for sins. The just there being Jesus. Jesus the just one, Jesus the sinless one, Jesus the righteous one. He suffered for who? The unjust. Who are the unjust? It's you and me, the unjust. He suffered for the just, for the unjust. And why did he do that? What does it say? Well, look on the screen. For Christ also suffered once for sins. He was the just. He suffered for the unjust, that's me and you. Why? That he might bring us to God. You see, sin separates us from our holy, righteous God because we are unjust. We are not righteous. We are not clean. And Jesus came, the just one, to die for the unjust ones. Why? So that he could bring us to God. So that we could have fellowship. Paul in Ephesians would talk about that bringing us to God in the terms of being adopted into the family of God, being brought near to God. And so Jesus suffered, why? For you, the just, for the unjust, so that he could bring us into fellowship with God. And I'm glad that Jesus only had to die once. Hebrews 10 says, By that will we have been sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus died once, and it was a sufficient payment. And that is why when he died, he said, it is, what's the word? Finished. I've completed the work in order to bring the unjust to God. It goes on to say in verse 11, every priest stands ministering daily and offering, repeating the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus died in your place so that you could have access to God, so that you could have relationship with God, so that as Paul wrote in Ephesians, you could be adopted in the family of God. You realize that every person on the earth was created by God, but not every person on the earth, God is their father. God becomes your father when you place your faith in Jesus. You can get to God through the door, which is Jesus. Now, I want us to think, as we said in this sections here, that this is the power of the gospel. So I want to define for us, to make sure it's very clear, what is the gospel? All right, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And I think this is very clear, and I'll go through this as clear as I can. Because Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1 says, moreover, brethren, so he's talking to followers of Jesus, the brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Okay, the gospel simply means good news. I declare to you the good news, or I preach to you the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received. Another way of saying you believed it. You received the gospel, you believe the gospel, you believe the good news. It's in which you stand in verse number 2, 1 Corinthians 15, by which you were also saved. So Paul is saying, I preached the good news to you, you believed and received the good news, and because you believed and received the good news, you were saved. What does it mean to be saved? Well, it means to be redeemed. It means to be reconciled. In terms of 1 Peter 3:18, it means I've been brought to God. Remember, it says that the just died for the unjust. Why? To bring us to God. Right? That's what saved means. So Paul says here in Corinthians, I preached the gospel. You believe the gospel. You were saved by the gospel. Well, I still haven't defined for you what gospel is. It's good news. But if you're saved or redeemed or brought to God by the power of the gospel, if you believe it, maybe we should explain what the gospel is, right? Don't you think so? Well, here it's defined for us in verse number 3. Look at verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. The good news is Christ died for you to pay the penalty of your sin debt so that he could bring you to God, so that he could adopt you into the family of God, so that you could have eternal life, so that you could be saved. He was buried, and he did what? He came back to life according to the scriptures. So here's what Paul is saying. Here's what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 3:18. He's saying, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What he's saying here for us today is that in order for us to get to God, in order for us to be adopted in the family of God, in order for us to have eternal life and forgiveness of sins and to be forgiven for all eternity, we must believe the good news, the gospel, that Jesus died for you to pay the penalty of your sins, that Jesus 3 days later came back to life to prove that he has power over death, hell, and the grave. That's the power of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation is what scripture teaches us. And here's what I want to ask you before we move on to the rest of the text this morning is, have you received, have you experienced the power of the gospel for your salvation? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith in the good news of the gospel? And if you have not done that, Can I tell you, it's very easy. It's very simple. In fact, you can do it right now where you're at, right here in this moment. I'm going to give you three steps. These three steps just lead you to this understanding, this process of giving your life to Jesus, of believing in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Here's what the scripture is very clear. I'm going to give you three things. That's right, A, B, and C. What I want you to do this morning, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, you've never received the gospel, you've never applied it to your life, but you want to, take these three steps. Right where you're seated, right now. A, the Bible says, admit that you're a sinner. Paul wrote in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So right where you're at, if you want to take these three steps, you tell God, God, I admit I'm guilty. I've sinned. B, believe Jesus died. John 3:16, God so loved you. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe that Jesus died for you. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel. He died, he was buried, he came back to life. So right there where you're at, God, you tell God, God, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me, and see, I confess Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if we believe in our heart, God hath raised him from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved, redeemed, brought to God, adopted, forgiven. So right here, admit. You tell God, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. And I confess, Jesus is Lord. And if you take those three steps, maybe you just took those three steps, then you've been adopted into the family of God. Could I just ask everyone to close your eyes for a moment? Don't close your Bibles, just close your eyes. We're not done, okay? Just close your eyes for a moment. If you took those three steps this morning, I would love to celebrate that, and I would love to pray for you. I'm not going to draw attention to you, but I think it's important for you to just identify yourself that we can pray for you. As everyone's eyes closed, if you took those three steps this morning, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand. I would love to celebrate that. All right, there's one. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Another one. Anyone else? Very cool. Two people that I know of were adopted in the family of God. You can look up. Can we celebrate that? Praise God. And I would encourage you, if you made that decision today, whether you raised your hand or not, you know, you can scan that QR code in front of you, and it'll say a button there, I have decided to follow Jesus. Just let us know that you did that. We would love to pray for you and direct you in a month. We're going to have baptism class and baptism service, and we would love just to celebrate with you the power of God for salvation. Now, let's get to the next two. I promise I'll be quick. The second one, portray the gospel. This is a theme that we've been through in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. What's the theme? That my conduct, how I live, will impact somebody's eternity. People are watching you. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile or say evil things about you, your conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. What Peter is saying here is that our behavior has an impact. You realize this, don't you? If you tell people you go to church on Sunday, they're watching you at work on Monday. And how you act reveals to them who Jesus is, if Jesus is even worth it. Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. All throughout this, I mean, I don't have time to read them all, but 1 Peter 1:15, 1 Peter 1:22, chapter 2, 8 through 9, chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, verse 15 of chapter 2, chapter 3, 1 through 2, all of those verses in 1 Peter speak to the fact that people are watching you, and the way you act as a follower of Jesus could impact somebody's eternity. It is your responsibility as a follower of Jesus to be the salt and the light of the earth. That people should know that you are a follower of Jesus simply by the way you act, simply by the way you work. Earlier in chapter 2, people would know the way you, as even Steve mentioned earlier, how I submit to the government, how I submit to my workplace, how I submit to in the relationship of my spouse, the way I interact with other believers. I, as a follower of Jesus, am to portray the power of the gospel in my life. That Jesus transformed my life. Which leads to point number three. Portray the gospel. Number three, proclaim the gospel. Listen when it says, sanctify, verse 15, the Lord God in your hearts. So, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. There's an assumption in this verse. Think about the assumption, the implication that's being implied here in verse number 15. What Peter is saying is that as a follower of Jesus, whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you are on the ball field, whether you're driving, wherever you are, whether in church, that people are going to observe your life. And if they see a life surrendered to Christ, if they see a life, and specifically what it's talking about here is that when you are suffering, when you are hurting, when life is not fair, when things don't add up, when life is difficult for you personally as a follower of Jesus, and you're crying out, God, I can't handle it. God, what is going on? God, I need help. And why haven't you answered me? And you have the doubts and the fears and all those kind of things. What Peter is assuming here is that if you sanctify your hearts, in other words, if you pursue Christ with everything you have, that when you even are suffering and even when life is difficult, there will be what in you? What's the one word we're talking about for the last 7 weeks? The word is what? Hope. It's what we sang about this morning. It's a living hope, not just out there living. It's living inside of me, that when I, as a 17-year-old kid who knew nothing about anything, when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and I took those three steps of faith, God came into my life and he transformed my life for all of eternity. And when I'm walking with Jesus, even when life is difficult, something is different about me. Because in spite of my circumstances, I realize that Jesus is in me. And one day, I will spend an eternity in the presence of my Lord and Savior. And so when people see you as a follower of Jesus go through difficult days, what Peter is saying is you're still going to have hope. Because your hope is not dependent on your circumstance, it's dependent on a person. That person is Jesus, and that person lives inside of me. That's why it's so important as a follower of Jesus that I walk with Christ, because I'm going to be honest with you. When life doesn't go the way I want it, I have my personality, my tendency, my character is to not be happy with it. It's not to be hopeful, but to be down. It's not to be joyful, but to be mad. But when I'm walking with Christ, he gives the joy to me. He gives peace to me. He gives happiness to me. He gives hope. And so Peter is saying, as they observe your conduct, this has been a theme through the whole book so far. As they observe your conduct, that when you get a call in the middle of church, someone is like, hey, I'm in church. I'm hearing Jesus. Maybe they need to hear it. Do you realize how you react to life being, you can fill in the blank, will point people away from or towards Jesus, right? We are to be agents of change. We're to be salt and we're to be light. And the key here is not that I'm just going to do better. It's not my willpower. It's what he says, but sanctify God in your hearts. Pursue Jesus. And if Jesus is your hope, and people will see it. And when people, when you portray the gospel, people will ask you, how do you have hope? How do you have joy? Even in the midst of this. About, I think it's been about 10 years ago now, I experienced this in someone else's life, and it's forever changed my life. I was coaching football, and I was on the football field at a high school in Kansas. I got a phone call, and a lady told me she had twin sons. They're 17 years old, and she told me that one of them had just been murdered. They lived in Oklahoma. I traveled to go do the funeral and drove up to be there at the visitation. And I walked into the funeral home expecting this mom, you know, like I'm going to have to give her hope, right? That sounds normal to me. And she walked up to me and was praising the Lord. She told me of all the people that have already given their life to Christ as a result of this story. There's a lot to the story I'm not going to unpack for you, but that at his funeral, there were like 50 people that gave their life to Christ. And that lady still randomly sometimes messaged me, or randomly sometimes I messaged her. And I'm only telling you the story to say, as a pastor, I got to see in someone else that even at the worst possible thing that could happen, man, Jesus was all over that lady. All over her. And because of her reaction, people said, hey, tell me, how can you have hope in the middle of this? Whatever you're going through, Richie said it. He was talking to the teenagers. I'm talking to all of you. God's with you, isn't he? He's just turn and walk to him. But for us as a church, for you as a follower of Jesus, take seriously what people see in you, how you react, and what your conduct is like. Will you either point people to Jesus or push them away? And then I'm not telling you to do better. I'm telling you, pursue Jesus. When you pursue him, it's hope in you that others see. Could I just pray for us this morning? And as I pray, I want to just challenge you today. And maybe life is just stressful, right? It's just full, it's busy, I don't know. Would you just have a conversation with God right now and say, God, help me just to pursue you, to trust you. Help me to be the salt and the light. As I draw closer to Christ, Christ shines brighter through me. And you have a conversation with God this morning. Ask God just to encourage you, to strengthen you. And right where you're at right now, we're not even going to stand yet. I'm just going to ask you to pray right where you're at. I'm just going to sit here quietly for a moment, if you can believe that, and let you have a moment with God. God, we thank you for your grace in our life. We thank you that no matter what we're going through, you see, you hear, you know, and you have the power to intercede and to change our circumstances. But more than that, God, you have the power in the midst of our circumstances, to give us hope and peace and joy. Peace that passes all understanding. We thank you for that. Lord, we love you, and we ask, Lord, as we're on this journey together as a faith family, that we would encourage one another to lean into you, to pursue you, to spend time in the Word as we've learned, desire the milk of the Word of God, to grow in our faith, to be built up in our faith together, Lord, to shine as hope in a dark place. We love you and we thank you. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. How many of you remember? I want you to go back in your mind. I kind of went briefly back in my mind when I was 17 years old and I gave my life to Christ. I want you to go back in your mind and think about when that happened. Think about when you gave your life to Christ. Maybe think about the people in your life that encouraged you or invited you to church, or maybe they were the salt and the light. And, you know, it just, for me, it's pretty cool because my dad is back there, my mom back there, and they, of course, were the salt and light that led me to Christ. And right here on the second row here, Steve is the one that I woke up in the middle of the night as a 17-year-old, said, "Hey, I need Jesus." And he's like, "Hey, go back to sleep. You can get Jesus in the morning." No, he didn't say that. That day changed my life forever. I want us to think about the description. This is what we see and what we're just about to sing about. Listen to the words of this. "I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry me or carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb until I met you. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into the glorious day." Do you remember that day you ran out of the tomb, and Jesus saved you forever? Let's worship Jesus through that song today.